Yasodhanandana Vraja Janaranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jamuna Tira Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa.
Exalted, self-satisfied persons who preach to the entire world, think of your lotus feet constantly within their hearts. However, when persons who do not know your austerity see you moving with Uma, they misunderstand you to be lusty. Or when they see you wandering in the crematorium, they mistakenly think that you are ferocious and envious. Certainly they are shameless. They cannot understand your activities. Purport. Lord Shiva is the topmost Vaishnava. Vaishnava namita sambhu. It is therefore said, Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Vigne Na Bhajuhaya. Even the most intelligent person cannot understand what a Vaishnava like Lord Shiva is doing or how he is acting. Those who were conquered by lusty desires and anger cannot estimate the glories of Lord Shiva, whose position is always transcendental. In all the activities associated with lusty desires, Lord Shiva is an implement of Atmaram. Ordinary persons, therefore, should not try to understand Lord Shiva and his activities. One who tries to criticize the activities of Lord Shiva is shameless. Translation, exalted, self-satisfied persons who preach to the entire world think of your lotus feet constantly within their hearts. However, when persons who do not know your austerity see you moving with Uma, they misunderstand you to be lusty. Or when they see you wandering in the crematorium, they mistakenly think that you are ferocious and envious. Certainly they are shameless. They cannot understand your activities. Om Agyan Timirandasya Ginangina Shalakaya Chuksu Unmilitam Jainatasmai Sigurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Shwayam Rupakadamayam Tadantisva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudeva Gaur Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Om Hrim Shrom Om Fat, Om Tataka Hataka Kesha Gajala, Bhattika Lochana Vedvaraka Nakasparsa Singh and the most of the day. Ugram Vira Mahavishnum Dwalantam Sharvatal Mukam Narasingham Vishnam Padaram Mittur Mityam Namam Nyaham. No. This chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is entitled Lord Shiva Saves the Universe. And naturally, we expect to find many important and very beautiful verses glorifying this divine personality of Lord Shiva. Actually, Srimad Bhagavatam is Amala Purana. It means that it is the spotless Purana. And Prabhupada defines this as it deals only with the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, and his pure devotees as well, and their intimate, loving relationship. So as we will find many verses glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, we will also find many exalted devotees glorified in the Srimad Bhagavatam as well. So one of those personalities is Lord Shiva. Now, the very name Shiva means auspicious. If you were to define Shiva, Shiva means auspicious. And certainly Lord Shiva is auspicious because he's a partial manifestation of Krishna. When Krishna desires to impregnate the living entities into the material world, he does so simply by glancing at the material energy. Prabhupada said, this is our Krishna. Krishna's not like some ordinary mortal. In order to impregnate, we know what it means to impregnate, the act of sexual intercourse. But the Lord, he is all-powerful. Brahma Samhita describes that the Lord, his transcendental form is such that his senses are interchangeable. We can hardly imagine something like that with ourselves. The Lord's senses are interchangeable. In other words, he can eat, or he can smell with his eyes, and he can eat with his ears. Just like now the pujari, I think there's a time, the pujari is going to be making an offering to Shishi Gornitai. So he'll make the offering, he'll put the plate in front of the deity, and he'll chant prayers to the deity. And the deity will accept that prasadam through the loving prayers of the pujari. He'll eat through hearing. So in this way, the Lord's senses are all interchangeable. The Bible also gives us some hint of this. The Bible is a very simple scripture, but nonetheless we can glean from it some transcendental knowledge as well. In the Bible it is said that God wanted to create light, so he said, let there be light. And just by saying, let there be light, by speaking, the whole material world lit up. If you tried to do that, if you walked into this room at midnight and said, let there be light, nothing would happen. You have to turn the switch on. God is all powerful. Let there be light. So by speaking, he created the light within this material world, according to the Bible. So God creates this material world as the playground for the rebellious souls in the spiritual world. Those of us, those few unfortunate souls such as you and me, who wanted to come to this material world and try to enjoy separately from Krishna, Krishna created the whole material world as a playground so we could imitate his own pastimes. Just like Prabhupada said, the mother is cooking on the stove, she's cooking in the hot ghee, and her little daughter comes and says, Mata, Mata, let me cook too, let me cook too. No, no, you're too little to cook. It's too dangerous for you to work with this ghee. No, Mommy, I want to cook, pulling on the sari. I want to cook too. All right, come with me. And mother takes the daughter outside, and she puts some water into the mud, and she teaches the daughter how to make mud pies and mud soup and like this. This is a harmless, innocent situation. No, no danger. So Prabhupada said, in the same way, the living entity is saying to Krishna, I want to be the supreme enjoyer. I want to be the supreme. No, no, no. No, you're the servant. You're the servant. No, Krishna, I want to be the enjoyer. I want to be the master. All right, come with me. And then Krishna creates the material world. And here we come to the material world in order to try to imitate the supreme personality of Godhead, just like the little girl tries to make mud pies to imitate her mother. So Krishna creates the world for that purpose, only for that purpose. Ultimately, the material world is created so that we'll become frustrated and come back to the spiritual world. Because nothing works very good here. Whatever it is, even with our science and technology, we can't make something perfect like in the spiritual world. Ultimately, everything breaks down, falls apart. You can call it an antique, and it lasts for some time, but eventually even the antiques will fall apart and be useless. So what happens when you come here and you try to enjoy in this fairyland of material existence is you get frustrated. Narottam Das Thakur says, here I am in the middle of a holocaust trying to enjoy myself. We just came from Sarajevo. And I can tell you that in Sarajevo there's no way you can enjoy anything except Krishna conscious. That place is hell. There's actually, when you come into Sarajevo, there's a sign which indicates you're coming into Sarajevo. And somebody put some spray paint. They said, welcome to hell. And it is hell. Prabhupada said, you can see heaven and hell in this material world. I've seen heaven, Hawaii, Tahiti, Fiji. And now Prabhupada has allowed me to see hell. That city, everyone is in distress. Okay, the war is over, but the tension is very, the atmosphere is so tense. If the S4, International Peacekeeping Force, wasn't there, they'd go right back to what they were doing, fighting to the death. And all the money that's coming into that city, the international community is pouring, you know, tons of money into that city, millions or billions of dollars. It's all getting taken by, you know, politicians and criminals and international people who come in who are sly and know how to... Because you see the buildings are just like they were when I was there 3 years ago. Nothing's been repaired. The whole city's destroyed. Every single building is riddled with bullets and shrapnel. And it doesn't take the mind, you know, very much to imagine what happened to the people in those buildings. So it's a hellish situation. You can't go there and enjoy. The only shelter is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And actually I look forward to going there. What is he, some kind of sadist or something? He likes to go to hell? I like to go there and associate with the devotees there, because the devotees, they have, there's no way there, there's no temptation for sense gratification. You can't get attracted to a bullet-ridden building. Or, you know, to the army guys walking around with their guns at attention. The devotees are very realized in material life. And although they're young devotees, they really take shelter in Krishna consciousness. They have this intense desire to take shelter of Krishna and hear about Krishna consciousness. So, although it is still a dangerous place, there's a lot of risks involved in going there. We always look forward to going to Sarajevo because the devotees are so nice. So actually this is 50% of the battle to become Krishna conscious, isn't it? 50% is to conquer over our false attraction to this material world. To conquer over this false attraction, because it's not easy. It's not that just by attending the Bhakti course and learning that we're not the body and the material world is temporary and full of miseries that we say, oh yes, okay. So I'll give up all my desires to enjoy this world and I understand I'm not this body. The Christians have a saying that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not that we've had this habit for so many lifetimes to enjoy the material world, so it's not easy to give up the habit. It takes time. We have to be patient, Rupa Goswami says, in the process of devotional service. Trying to control our mind, which has been searching after sense gratification for millions of lifetimes, is like trying to straighten out the tail of a dog. Sometimes you see those little dogs, they have those little tails that go like that, right? So you try to take the tail and make it straight. Boing! It comes back curly. You take it in. Boing! You know, say, well, I don't know how long it'll take to make it straight. So Arjuna admits he's taking our position very kindly. Arjuna, he's a pure devotee, but he accepts this position kindly. He says, my dear Krishna, the mind is very difficult to control. It's more difficult to control than the raging wind. Now, I'm sure you've had some windy days here this winter. You stand on top of the building and you try to stop the wind. Stop, stop! You can stop the wind. So Arjuna gives this analogy. He said, my mind, I'm trying to think of your lotus feet, Krishna, but my mind is like the wind. I just can't stop it from thinking of all these material things I've been thinking about, you know, for birth after birth. Brahmanda Brahmati Kon Bhagivanji Guru Krishna Prasad Payi Bhakti Latavid. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami informs us how long we've been here. Brahmanda Brahmati Kon Bhagivanji. Since time immemorial, the living entity has been wandering through the material creation, trying to enjoy sense gratification separate from Krishna. It takes some time to control that rascal. But Krishna says it's possible. And if Krishna says it's true. Whatever Krishna says is true, we can have faith like that. Yasha Devi Para Bhaktir Yata Devi Tata Guru. One who has full faith in the instructions of the spiritual master in Krishna, the full purport of Vedic knowledge is revealed to such a sincere devotee. So Krishna says it is possible to control the mind. How? By constant practice and detachment. We detach ourselves from the activities of sense gratification, and we practice remembering Krishna. And that we are doing. How did Prabhupada instruct us in a practical way? In a practical way. He told us to give up our illicit connections with sense gratification, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. That's the negative, give up the negative. And the positive side, to attach ourselves to the all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead, who by His mercy controls our mind and senses. And how do you become attached to Krishna? Tadure tadvantike. Tadure, Ishupanishad said, he's very far away, he's in heaven. He's in the spiritual world. Tadure, but tadvantike. Krishna is also very near, as the best friend of the living entity. He's within our heart. From him comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So he has three functions, the super soul and the heart. To give knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Out of the three, two are meant for his devotee. One is for forgetting. Okay, condition of soul is going to be. But the other two, knowledge and remembrance, is to help the devotee come back to the spiritual world. So Krishna is our best friend. He's Rishikesha. It is he who controls our mind and senses. So if we pray to Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. O son of Maharaj Nanda, I am your eternal servant. But somehow or other, I have fallen into this ocean of birth and death. Please be kind upon me, Lord Krishna, and pick me up and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. Which means, let me take me out of this world and let me once again become your eternal servant in the spiritual sky. So Krishna creates this material world for this purpose. It's his thankless task. It's like a doctor having to do surgery on you. No one in his right mind would like to cut into a living entity and have him bleed. And, oh, it's so painful. But actually the doctor is an act of mercy, because by creating some little inconvenience like that, he's able to remove the tumor, the cancerous tumor in your body. So Krishna, he wants us to stay in the spiritual world. In fact, one time Prabhupada said in a lecture, he said, when we're following from the kingdom of God, Krishna accompanies us a little bit of the way. When we're following, you know, we decide, I'm going, Krishna, I'm leaving. I'm just simplifying it. It's like you tell your mother and father, I'm leaving home. No, please stay. I'm leaving, I'm going. And you walk out the door. So we're leaving the spiritual sky, following into the material creation. Prabhupada said, Krishna comes a little bit of the way. Please don't go. Please stay with me here in the spiritual world. Please be my loving devotee. No, I'm going. No, no, no. Okay. Bloop. This word bloop, this Prabhupada coined this phrase. We use it. Do you think they know this word bloop? And you look in Webster's dictionary. Bloop. B-L-O-O-P. This word we only have. We have certain words in ISKCON that people don't have anywhere else, like fried. I'm fried to the max, Prabhu. People think, well, what, you got burned in a fire? You got cooked or something? No, I'm just fried. This term actually came from Guru Kripa in the 1970s. He was collecting in Japan. And he just somehow coined this phrase. He used to come back to the Mayapur festivals. Hey, I'm fried. I got burnt out there in Japan. And it caught on, and now it's like standard lingo in ISKCON. If you're not doing well, I'm fried. People don't know what that means. It's too much, Prabhu. Right? In every language, I hear the French, ça c'est too much, Prabhu. C'est pas la bonne vie, mais c'est too much. Too much. So we have our interesting, you have to have a special dictionary for devotees. When you join this movement, you have to go to the slang course in the Bhakti program. So bloop. Where does the word bloop come from? Well, that's Prabhupada's way. He was giving a lecture at Stinson Beach, which is not far from where I was born, actually, in San Francisco, California, in America. So he was giving a lecture, and he was trying to impress upon the devotees of the living entities falling into the ocean of material existence. This material world is often compared to a vast ocean of material existence. So he looked at the Pacific Ocean, and he thought of a term, bloop. When you drop a rock into the ocean, what does it sound like? Bloop. So Prabhupada said, when you leave the spiritual world, it sounds like bloop. You fall into the ocean. So therefore, now we have the term. If someone leaves Krishna consciousness, what do? They bloop. We get used to the term, but think how funny it is. You leave a society and you're blooping. What are you doing? I'm blooping. You what? I'm blooping. What does blooping mean? I don't know. I'm just blooping. Oh, really? Can I bloop? No, don't bloop. It's just Prabhupada. That's how Prabhupada thought. Boom, a drop of a rock falls in the water. Kabloop. So you fall back into the ocean of material existence. It's blooping. So how do we bloop? You can call this class bloop on the tape. We fall from the spiritual kai. We come into the material world. It's Krishna. Krishna actually impregnates the living entities into the material world. He creates this material world as a playground for the rebellious conditioned soul, and then by his potency, we are placed into the material creation. Just like the seed of life, the living entity, is impregnated into the womb of the mother. So the act of sexual intercourse, the soul, according to Vedic understanding, the soul takes shelter in a particle of male semen and then is injected into the womb of the mother. Impregnated into the womb. So how this is the universe is called Garbha. Garbha means womb. Garbhadakshay Vishnu means Lord Vishnu comes into the universe and lies down in the Garbhadak ocean, the ocean in the womb of material nature. And from his navel comes a lotus flower, sprouts a lotus flower, which Lord Brahma has created. So that's Garbhadakshay Vishnu. Garbhadakshay Vishnu means who appears in the womb of the material world. Literally the universe, the womb of the universe. So it is Krishna who impregnates the living entity into the womb of the material nature. He impregnates. So how does Krishna impregnate the jiva into the womb of material nature, which where there's no life? Just like before the husband and wife unite in sex, there's no living entity in her womb. But she becomes impregnated by the man, and the living entity takes shelter in the womb. So at one point there was no life in this universe. Krishna created it. And then he, according to our desires to come here, he impregnates the living entity into the womb of material nature. Now, the idea is that Krishna never comes in contact with the material world. He's completely pure and uncontaminated. As soon as you come in contact with this material energy, there's some contamination there. So Krishna, the acharyas say, he never comes in contact with this material world. He creates it by his desire, but he never comes into contact. He's never influenced by the material energy. So how then is the living entity impregnated into the material nature? Obviously, when you impregnate someone, there's very close, intimate contact. So if Krishna is impregnating those souls who want to come into the garbha, the womb of material nature, how does he do it without coming in contact? He does it by glancing. He looks, and the living, that glance is the way the Lord impregnates the living entities into this world. He's just doing his whatever he's doing in the spiritual world. Time for the living entities. He just, and then he comes back to his business. He's enjoying in the spiritual world, but he's the supreme father of every living entity. Nitya Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Ekobahanam Yovadidati Kamam. Out of all the eternals, Nitya Nityanam Chaitanas Ekobahanam Eka, there's one who is fulfilling the desires of all other living entities. That is Krishna. In the spiritual world, he's fulfilling everyone's desire to love him to their heart's content. And he reciprocates. All of them, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So there's this mood of intimate, loving reciprocation in the spiritual world. But if we choose to come here, like a dutiful father who must teach us a lesson, sometimes we have to learn the hard way. He creates the material world by his mystic powers, and he impregnates us. He just finished. But even someone can say that looking is also a form of contact, right? In the material world, it all begins by looking. Right? The boy looks at the girl, and he falls in love. And the girl just looks at the boy, and she also falls in love. This is how it happens in the material world. So one could say that looking is also a form of contact. A lot can be said with the eyes. Chanaka Pandit says there's no light like the light of the eyes. So we look, and it's a subtle form of contact. So someone could say, oh, yeah, but Krishna is having contact with the material world because he glances at the material nature. But the acharyas say that that glance is Shiva. That the Lord's, literally speaking, the glance of the Lord personified, because everything about Krishna is personified. In the spiritual world, everything is a person, everything's conscious. Even the Chintamani Dham, Chintamani Pakata Sadamasu Kalpa Viksha Lakshar Vitesha Shudabir Abhipalayantam Lakshmi Shahasra Satasam Brahma Sevimanam Govindamadi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. In the spiritual world, a very beautiful description of the spiritual world, Kalpa Viksha trees, Lakshmis, Surabhi cows, a Chintamani Dham. In the spiritual world, even the ground is conscious. Shantaras, Shantadas, Vatsalyaras, Madhuriras, all these different rasas with Krishna. So, the immovable objects, they also are conscious. They have Shantaras. Of course, Shantaras also mixed with the little Madhuriras, because in the spiritual world, all the living entities are facilitating the pastimes of Radha and Krishna's conjugal pastimes, Madhuriras, their loving pastimes. The ground is supporting the feet of Radha and Krishna as they walk to their loving pastimes of Kunja Vihari in the groves of Vrindavan. So everything has that Madhurya, that sweet, loving rasa in the spiritual world. But Chintamani Dham, the land of Vrindavan is conscious. The dust of Vrindavan is conscious. So everything about the spiritual world is conscious. There's no ignorance manifested by unconsciousness. And nothing is unconscious. Everything is completely Krishna conscious, full of prema, love for Krishna. So everything about Krishna is personified. Even his happiness is personified. His happiness is personified as well. Ladini Shakti means the internal potency of the Lord, the enjoying principle. That is also personified as Srimati Radharani. She's the Ladini Shakti personified. She's the enjoyment of Krishna personified. Through Radharani, Krishna enjoys the highest pleasure. She's his most loving servant, dedicated devotee, Srimati Radharani. So everything about Krishna is personified. So when he looks at the material world, the personification of that look, Shiva. That is Shiva. When he looks, it is Shiva who impregnates Durga. The personification of the material energy. Even this material energy is personified. What is the because it's Krishna's. Maya Dakshena Prakriti Suyute Sachara Charam. This material nature is working under my direction, O son of Kunti. Aham Savasha Prabhavo Mata Sarvam Pavartate. I am the source of all that is material and spiritual. So the material energy is Krishna's energy. So it also has its personal nature. Although we can't say that the material energy is dead and inert, yes, but that is Krishna's desire. He even refers to this material energy as divine. We call it the inferior energy of the Lord. But don't misunderstand that. It's not that Krishna was creating something. Oh, I made a mistake. Just pop, throws it to the side. And, oh, put it under here and open up and he sees it. We'll call it the material world. Inferior in the sense that it's not working in the same way as the spiritual energy. It's not eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. It's temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. But it is the perfect creation. It works perfectly under Krishna's control. So, that material energy is created by Krishna. And he glances at that, and that he glances at that, and that glance is Lord Shiva. That glance becomes Lord Shiva. In this way, Krishna doesn't have direct contact with the material world. Of course, because Shiva is a manifestation of Krishna, he's simultaneously one with and different than Krishna. And our acharyas give the analogy of yogurt. Yogurt is nothing but milk transformed, but at the same time it's not milk. It doesn't have the same thing. Milk heats the body, yogurt cools the body. So Shiva, he is one with and different than Krishna. He's not a jiva like you and me. He's a Shiva. There's Vishnu tattva, jiva tattva, and there's Shiva tattva. He's Krishna transformed. So therefore, he's a very, very powerful personality, Lord Shiva. The glance personified of Lord Vishnu, who impregnates Durga. The personification of the material energy is Durga. And Krishna's impregnating Durga is Shiva. Therefore, Shiva is representative as the lingam, the Shiva lingam, impregnating the yoni, or the womb, of material nature. You see in India, there's the Shiva lingam, and then there's the yoni of the womb of Durga. So Shiva's worship like this, impregnating the yoni of the material existence. This is Krishna's way of impregnating. But he doesn't do it personally, he does it through his glance, who personifies as Shiva. It doesn't really come in contact with the material world. Because this glance of Krishna, the Shiva, the impregnating potency, because he's simultaneously one with and different from Krishna, he's very unique, very powerful. He possesses five unique qualities like Krishna that the Jiva doesn't have. We have many qualities like Krishna, but we don't have some qualities like Krishna. Now Shiva, he has even more qualities than we do. Not as many as Krishna, but he has five very unique qualities which only Shiva possesses, which are similar to Krishna. Number one, he's changeless. Number two, he's all cognizant. Like Krishna knows everything everywhere at all time, so does Shiva. He's ever fresh. He possesses an eternal, blissful body. And he has all mystic perfections. Now this is why, because Shiva is so powerful, such a powerful personality, if you think about it. This is why in India, there's two classes of transcendentalists, really, when you already get down to it. We won't even talk about the Mayavadis. They're the greatest offenders. There's some impersonalists. There's two classes of transcendentalists, Shivites and Vaishnavas. Because both of them think that their Lord is supreme. Because Shiva is so powerful. There's even a Shiva Purana. Like we have our Vishnu Purana or our Srimad Bhagavatam. It's called the Bhagavad Purana. If you go to India, they don't call it Srimad Bhagavatam. They call it Bhagavad Purana, which discusses the glories of Krishna. Actually, 10th canto describes all the wonderful pastimes of Damodar, baby Krishna, Krishna when he grew older and went to Mathura and Dwarka, then his pastimes, Vrindavan, etc. Krishna, Ashwamedha, who no one can equal or be greater. So the Shivites, they also have their Shiva Purana. And the Shiva Purana, the glories of Lord Shiva are described. You read that Shiva Purana before you read the Bhagavad Purana, you think, oh, Om Shivaya Namaha. I am worshipping Shiva. Because naturally we tend to worship those who are greater than us, desiring their benediction and their blessings. So if you progressively hear about great personalities, this person, that person, and finally you arrive at Shiva. So powerful, Shiva. He must be the supreme personality of Godhead because he's so powerful. You could think like that. So there's many devotees of Lord Shiva, and they're always in debates with the devotees of Vishnu. You go to South India, the Shivites are always arguing with the Vaishnavas. It's been going on since time immemorial. They're going this debate of who is supreme, Shiva or Vishnu. Of course we know that because Shiva comes from Krishna, he comes from the glance of Krishna, therefore Krishna is supreme. Ishvara Padma Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadiradir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. Brahmaji, he informs us. Ishvara Parama Shiva? No. Ishvara Parama Brahma? No. Ishvara Parama Ganesh? No. Ishvara Parama Durga? They think like that also. They worship Durga, the energy. No. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigra Anadiradir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. Ishvara Parama Krishna. Ishvara means what? Controller. There's lots of controllers in this world, right? People who control. They have more power, so they want to exploit, so they control others. Controllers, so. Some good controllers, some bad controllers. But you just, everyone's got somebody above them, right? Everyone's, bow down, mister. Everybody has to bow down to somebody who's more powerful. Everyone's, you know, you can be big powerful, but there's always somebody stronger than you. As my father used to tell me. There's always somebody bigger than you. He said, don't be afraid of the bullies, he said, in school. Because there's always somebody more powerful than that bully. So if you go like that, you find who power, more power, more power. Shiva. Yes, but who does Shiva owe his allegiance to? Krishna. Ishvara Parama Krishna, Brahma says. Out of all the Ishwaras, the Param. Param Dhamma, Param Brahma, Pavitam, Paramam Dhamam. The supreme Param, transcendental controller, is Krishna. Actually, that. There's many examples of this, but I can give you one example how Shiva is subservient to Krishna, how he sees Krishna as his master. At that time, when the great battle for Lanka was taking place, Sita had been kidnapped by that rascal Ravana. He dared touch the eternal consort of Ramachandra, Lord Sita. He kidnapped her. And he took the fair maiden to Lanka, and there every day he approached her. You must enjoy with me, Sita. No, I am the chaste wife of Ram. You must enjoy with me, or tomorrow I will have you for my breakfast. My cooks will serve you as a soup. So, Hanuman came, and he found poor Sita in the Ashoka garden, Ravana and his hordes of demons and witches and ghosts and torturing poor Sita Devi. So he came back and he told Ram, he said, I found her. So Ram marched forward with his armies of monkeys and bears to Lanka to fight Ravana and his hordes of Rakshasas. Monkeys and bears, bear in mind. He had his army of monkeys and bears. Prabhupada said, just like Ram conquered Ravana with an army of monkeys and bears, I am conquering this world with my disciples, who are just like monkeys and bears. So a great battle ensued, and towards the end of the battle, Ram engaged in combat with Ravana. It wasn't easy because this Ravana, he had 10 heads, and every time Ram would shoot off a head of Ravana, it grew back. 10 heads, they'd grow back. Whoa, this is no ordinary demon, Ravana. The great battle. And finally, of course, Ram is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And one of the reasons that Krishna appears in his various incarnations in this world is to kill such demons who harass his devotees. Paritranaya sadhanam vinashaya chaduskritam. Krishna comes to give pleasure to his devotees. He comes to annihilate the demons, miscreants, and he comes to reestablish religious principles by speaking Bhagavad Gita. So he was fulfilling one of his purposes in this material world. So, Rakhi Krishna Mari Krishna Rakhi Ke. If Krishna wants to kill you, nobody can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you, nobody can kill you. So there was no hope. Ram took his arrow. And you'll see how little Gurukul children do sometimes, imitating Ram in the videos. He took his arrow and he touched it to his forehead. Now you have a Gurukul here. But in a Gurukul, you see many times when the boys are playing, they're pretending, right? Isn't it, Bali? Because Bali used to be in Gurukul. They take the arrow like this and they touch it to their forehead and then they put it to the bow. They get that from the Ramayan video, the Mahabharata videos. The great soldiers, they take the, and they just, they, it's some blessing act or something, they type like this. So Ram, he took this arrow from the sheath in the back and he touched it to his forehead, putting transcendental potency there. And he aimed it at the heart of Ravana. And at that moment, Lord Shiva was in Kailash. Mount Kailash is way up there. For the spiritual world. He was sitting with Durga Parvati. Durga sits on his lap like that. So from their transcendental position, looking down on the world, they could see this great battle. In fact, when these battles happen, when the Lord engages in battle like this, many times the devas are coming. Because they're devotees. They like to watch Krishna's pastimes. Sometimes the devas even come to Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes. If you see Rasalila, you see a picture of Brahma and Shiva up there in their transcendental airplanes, looking down on the pastimes. Because devotees like to witness, they like to hear about Krishna's pastimes. This is our life and soul, to hear Krishna Leela, Krishna Katha. We desire nothing more than this. We can sit for hours and hours and hours and hours and hear Krishna Katha. So Shiva and Parvati are there in the region of Kailash, looking down, and Parvati says, look, your devotee is about to be killed. Because Ravana, he is a devotee of Lord Shiva. Many times the demons, they approach Shiva for blessings, for mystic powers. This is another thankless task he has. Because they have to get their powers from somewhere. So Krishna empowers Shiva to empower the demons. And therefore he's called Ashutosh. Ashutosh means that Shiva is easily pleased, and watch out, he's easily displeased. So many of the great, in fact, practically all, well, many of the great demons are devotees of Shiva. One I know is a devotee of Brahma. Hiranyakashipu. My dear Brahma, you are all powerful within this world. Give me immortality, so I can conquer over my foes and become supreme. And Brahma said, well, my dear Hiranyakashipu, It's not possible for me to give you immortality because I, myself, am mortal. Although I am the topmost in this world, I am also mortal. So I must also die. Then make sure that I, give me the blessing that I will not die in the nighttime, in the daytime. I will not die on the land, on the water, in the sky. I will not die by the hands of any demigod, human being, or snake from the lower planets. All that is granted, my son. But Krishna says, the gambling, I am the cheats. So he cheated Hiranyakashipu because he killed him, not in day and night. He killed him at twilight. He could not tell if it was day or night. He was not killed by any demigod, human being, or snake from the Lord. He was killed by God himself. He was not killed by any ordinary weapon. He was killed by the nails of the Lord. So this Hiranyakashipu, he was a devotee of Brahma. So, but most demons, they take their benedictions from Shiva. Because Krishna has entrusted this thankless task to Lord Shiva. So Ravana was a great devotee of Shiva. In fact, he was a very surrendered soul to Shiva. So Parvati said, look, your bhakta, Ravan, your bhakta is about to be killed by Lord Ram. Protect him. Protect him from Ram. You're all powerful, my husband. Protect him from Ram. And then we get this verse. Lord Shiva said to Parvati, Shiva Purana, Rakhi Krishna Mari Ke, Mari Krishna Rakhi Ke. Now you know the source of that verse. My dear Devi, my dear Parvati, if Krishna wants to kill someone, who can save him? And if Krishna wants to save someone, who can kill him? I am powerless in this regard because I am Lord Krishna's servant. So this is a very good pastime if you go to South India. And you're traveling in South India and you're seeing all the holy places, Sri Rangam, Udupi, Aholvalam, all these nice places. You go there sometime in South India and you meet the Shivites and they say that Shiva, why are you a Vishnu Bhakta? You should be Shiva Bhakta. You should worship what is supreme. When you can say, Rakhi Krishna Mari Ke, Mari Krishna Rakhi Ke. Do you know the story? No, no. Well, sit down, I will tell you the story. How there was a big battle going on in Lanka. And Ram was about to kill Ravana. And Parvati said to her husband, save Ravan, he's your devotee. But Devi, Rakhi Krishna Mari Ke, Mari Krishna Rakhi Ke, I am powerless. Because Vishnu, Krishna is supreme, I am his servant. Ah, so you should take off your three lines and make them like this. You should become a Vishnu Bhakta. So, Shiva is not supreme. He's servant of Vishnu. But to be the servant of a glorious master is also glorious. Just like when you ask a disciple, who are you? Who is your guru? My guru is Sachinandan Maharaj. You're very proud. It's wonderful to consider oneself the servant of a great personality. It's a great distinction. Who is your guru? My guru is Krishna Kshetra Prabhu. Devotee takes pride, not being in the master. Oh, I'm servant of no one. You talk to the karmis, they're like, I'm servant of no one. Like in Gita, it said, the mentality of the demoniac. I am supreme, he is my enemy, I will kill him, I will, you know, this is the mentality. But in Vaishnava culture, we're taught the glories, the wonderful, to be servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. This is our desire. Karmis cannot understand that, to become servant of the servant. But devotees know that the happiness, the security in being the servant of a great personality. Who is your guru? Bhakti Bhai Bhava Maharaj. Oh, wow, you're very fortunate. Yes, I know. I'm very happy in Krishna consciousness. I'm very happy being a menial servant of my guru Maharaj. Oh, yes. Because by being many times removed, servant of the servant of the servant of the servant, you get the dust feet of many devotees upon your head. Because those whom you're serving are very kind. Prabhupada said the nature of guru-disciple relationship is that the spiritual master is naturally very benevolent, very kind upon Not that he's taking service so that he can enjoy some material facilities or for name or fame. No. The guru takes that position so that he can benedict his disciple. He sees the menial service attitude, the humble servant mentality again developing in the heart of his disciple for Krishna. And he says, my dear Lord, please bless this nice boy and girl that they can make nice progress in Krishna consciousness. So this is the very sweet. Actually, by serving our Guru Maharaj as a humble servant, we begin to understand, again, remember, what is the sweetness in the relationship of ourselves with Krishna as a servant. The spiritual master is the representative of Krishna. And through him, we get an idea of what it's like to serve Krishna. This is why we are so thankful to our spiritual master. We revive that service mentality for Krishna by serving his representative. So this can only be understood by those who render the service. Prabhupada gives the example many times, like you try to lick the jar of honey by going around the jar. You have to open it up and stick your tongue in and taste the sweetness. So the sweetness of service cannot be realized just, you know, by hearing about it. You actually have to do some service for Hari, Guru, and Vaishnavas. And then you alone understand the nectar of the devotional service and become inspired to serve God, to serve Guru, and to serve all the Vaishnavas as well. Narottam Das Thakur says, Hari Guru Vaishnava. So this Shivji, he is the most glorious servant. He's not any ordinary servant. Just like Prabhupada said of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, he said, my spiritual master was not an ordinary spiritual master because he saved me. When Prabhupada was talking about Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, he said, my Guru Maharaj was not an ordinary. Of course, we never think of the spiritual master as ordinary. But every disciple thinks of his spiritual master as special. Otherwise, why has he accepted that personality as his Diksha Guru? So Prabhupada said, my spiritual master was not just an ordinary spiritual master. He delivered me. He saved me. So Lord Shiva is not just any servant of Lord Vishnu. He's the greatest servant. Nimna ganam yata ganga devana machuta yata vaishnavanam yata sambhu purananam idam tata. One of the most important verses in our Vaishnav tradition. One of the foundation verses. There's many foundation. Ete chamsa kalopum sha krishnashtu bhagavan swayam indriya vyakalam vakam vidayunte yuge yuge. That's one of the fundamental verses of all the incarnations. Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam, he's the source of all. In fact, the whole Srimad Bhagavatam is actually coming from this verse, Ete Chamsa Kalo Pumsha. It's the central verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Or from Gita, Sarva Dharmam Padityaja Mamekam Sananam Vajam Tam Savapapebhyo Moksimasuja. Krishna's final instruction. Whatever I have told you before, you give up. All varieties of dharma, you just surrender and become my pure devotee. I'll protect you from all sinful reactions. Many essential verses. So here's another essential verse. Nimna ghanam yata ghanga devanam achyuta tata yata vaishnavanam yata sambhu purananam idam tata. Just as the Ganga is the greatest of all rivers, just as Lord Achyuta is the supreme amongst all deities, so Lord Sambhu, Vaishnavanam Ita Sambhu, Lord Sambhu, Shiva, is the greatest Vaishnava. And Srimad Bhagavatam, Purananam Idam Tata, Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas. We need to know what is supreme, because it's stated in Ishapanishad. There is one result obtained by worshipping what is supreme, and there's another result which is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. Yeah. Our tendency is to worship, to glorify. Our tendency is to follow in the footsteps. Whatever a great man does, the common man will follow in his footsteps. Whatever exemplary acts he performs, the whole world pursues. So if you're not following Krishna, you're following some mundane personality, some rock star, some poet, some politician. Everybody follows. We want to be like that person. We want to have that person's characteristics or opulence. The nature of the soul is to go forward We're not happy where we are because we're not yet Krishna conscious. So in ignorance, they go the wrong way, but we go the right way. We go towards Krishna. So we need to follow. So we need to know what is supreme, what is truly great. Not what we think is great because of being in the mode of ignorance or being in the mode of passion or mundane goodness. We all have our heroes. But what is truly great from the supreme transcendental point of view, to follow them out of this material world. Because these transcendental personalities, these transcendental principles, they come from the spiritual world for the purpose of taking us out of this world of darkness and ignorance. Therefore the sages implore, come out of darkness, come into light. Come out of ignorance, come into knowledge. Come out of the material world, come back home, back to Godhead. So someone whose hands are tied cannot untie your hands. So to come out of this world, even Brahma cannot help us. Of course, our Brahma can because he's a devotee, but Brahma's not always a devotee. We require the help of the Nitya Siddhas, eternally liberated souls who come from the spiritual world. We need the help, ultimately, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose compassionate nature he comes into this world to take us out. We require that help. We need transcendental principles, transcendental items, transcendental, whatever is transcendental comes from the spiritual world helps us. Nimna ganam yata ganga. Ganga ma, ganga mai, the Ganges. She comes from the spiritual world for this purpose only, to purify this Dukalayama Shashvatam, this temporary place of birth and death. She comes from the spiritual world for that purpose only. She is the water of the spiritual world. She is the perspiration of Lord Krishna's transcendental body. Don't think, ooh, perspiration, yucky. Krishna's perspiration is, even the perspiration of the denizens of heaven smells like rose water. What to speak of the perspiration of the denizens of the residents of the spiritual world. It is transcendental. We cannot conceive with our material mind condition. So that beautiful transcendental perspiration of the Lord, that is Gangama. And she comes to this world. Whoever bathes in her water becomes free from all sinful reactions performed in previous lives, just by bathing. That's why in India people live on the banks of holy rivers. They don't just take their bath in any ordinary place, some water. They have to bathe, so well, I'll bathe in the Ganga, because by bathing in the Ganga, the Jamuna, the Narmada River, Saraswati River, Kali Gandaki River, I am, while bathing, purifying my heart of lust and anger and greed. Internally and externally, I am becoming purified. So wonderful is India. India is such an amazing place. You have become purified just taking your bath. In Delhi, everyone is bathing in Jamuna Jal. They're taking the water from the Jamuna and bathing every day. So perceptibly, they're making spiritual advantages living in hellish Delhi. It's a very horrible place now. The city's developed very materialistic, but they're bathing. So Nimna Ganam Yata Ganga. This is a transcendental principle, Ganga. And what is supreme amongst persons? Whom should I worship amongst persons? Devanam achyuta yata. If you're going to worship, worship achyuta, the infallible Lord. Even if you have material desires, still worship him because you'll become purified in due course of time. What is the verse? Who knows the verse? Akama savokamava moksha kamu daridi tivena bhakti yogina yajute purusha param. Whether one has no material desires, whether one is desiring liberation, or whether one is full of material desires, worship Krishna. Doesn't matter. Don't approach some demigod. Your desires will increase. But by worshipping Krishna with your material desires, like Dhruva Maharaj, you'll eventually come to the conclusion those material desires are insignificant compared to the beautiful darshan of Shishi Radha Shyam Sundar. So Achyuta, he is supreme. And Purananam idam tata, what's supreme amongst all scriptures? There's so many books, you go to the library. Which one am I going to read? There's so many, take me a lifetime. And similarly, you go to India, there's so many books to read. Which book should I read? Puranana.
You read this book.
Just read Bhagavatam your whole life. Because it describes the pastimes of the Chu to the infallible Lord. And hearing from him is the same as associating with him. Your heart will become purified. By regular attendance in the Bhagavatam class, and by rendering service unto the pure devotee, all that is inauspicious within the heart becomes destroyed almost to nil, and thus irrevocable loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes established as an irrevocable fact. Just by sitting here and just letting the knowledge go in the ear, when it goes into the ear, it quickly goes to the heart. And the hard heart of the materialist, hardened by lifetimes of sense gratification in this world, it just melts under the nectarian vibration of Krishna Gita. So, Vaishnavanam Yathasambhu, Shiva's the greatest devotee. Well, we've heard why the Ganga is the greatest of rivers, because it's the perspiration of Lord Vishnu, and it purifies the false sinful reactions. We've heard why Lord Achyuta is supreme, and we've heard why Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of scriptures. So why is Lord Shiva the greatest of all servants? Why does he get that honor, that distinction, as the greatest servant? Well, because he offers the most selfless service. The greatness of a servant is calculated according to how much he sacrifices his own interest for that of the master. You can think of many good servants in this, like a dog. A dog's a good servant, aren't they? You get a dog, people like dogs because dogs love their masters so much. Sometimes dogs, they even sacrifice their lives for their masters. Little doggies look all day long humble. When you catch the dog, for the master at least, you come and he wags his tail and he licks you and he's just, isn't it? Dog's always a good friend. Right? Of course, now don't go out and get a dog, but you know, the dog, there's always that mentality of service to the master. He doesn't care about him. He'll even sleep outside in the cold in the dog house. Little dog house, no heating, there's no, padding.